We've been talking about covenant relationships in our adult Bible class, and last week we looked at how God changed Jacob to Israel, and today we get to dive into one of my favorite stories in the Bible, a story of one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. Joseph's story begins in Genesis 37, so if you have your Bible or your phone or you want to look on the screen, we're going to start there. Let's start reading at verse 2. These are the family records of Jacob. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age. And he made a long-sleeved robe for him when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers. They hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. We just pray this morning that the Lord has his way, that he opens up our heart, and that we receive what he has for us. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity, God. As we study Joseph's story, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us, God, and that it be planted on good soil in our hearts and it would produce fruit this morning, God. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. I'm going to go through the story of Joseph today and hopefully pull out some nuggets of truth that will be encouraging to you. So in these first three verses in chapter 37, we learn a lot about Joseph in three verses. He was young. He worked with his brothers. He reported his brother's wrongdoing to his father. His father loved him more than the others. He was given a special coat, which was a visible representation of his favor. And his brothers hated him so much that they could not even speak kindly to him. This gives us a good look into the family dynamics. There was definitely a divide of character between Joseph and his brothers. Joseph seemed sincerely concerned about doing what was right. At his age, though, he lacked maturity and wisdom. You might say, this is kind of how I think of Joseph, that he was a goody two-shoes with bad social skills. He was sincere, but he was very unaware. Reading on in Genesis 37, starting at verse 5, it says, "Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, 'Listen to this dream I had. There we were, binding sheaves of grain in the field, and suddenly my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaves. And they said, "Are you really going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule us?" And so they hated him even more because of his dream and what he had said." Again, I think Joseph's inexperience was at play here. He didn't seem to understand tone and timing. He seemed unaware of how sharing his dream with his brothers would affect them. And his brothers' hatred deepened. Moving on to verse 9 in chapter 37, it says, "Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers, and he said, 'Look, I had another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, 11 stars were bowing down to me,' and he told his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him, said, 'What kind of dream is this that you have had? Am I and your mother and your brothers really going to come and bow down to the ground before you?' And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind." You think Joseph would have learned after the first dream? But again, his immaturity is evident. Sometimes the right thing shared at the wrong time can cause trouble. See, God had a plan for Joseph, but he needed to mature before he could handle it. And here's the truth. Our response to others' dreams is important. When I first started out in music ministry, I felt really intimidated by people who were better than I was, that had more skill than I had. And I felt like I wasn't good enough, like their success highlighted my lack. And we've all felt that sting of comparison or jealousy or criticism when someone else's dream or calling seems to outshine our own. And why does this happen? I think it's because we see their success as a slight against us. I'm sure that Jacob's favor toward Joseph made his brothers feel rejected and less than. Our response to other people's dreams reveals what's in our hearts. And hey, we're human. It's okay to struggle. But what matters the most is what we do with those feelings and those struggles. Amen? After years being in music ministry, I've gained a more mature perspective. I want to celebrate those that have giftings far beyond mine, and I want to encourage those who are still learning and they're still growing. Why? Because I've learned that there is room in the kingdom of God for every gift. There is room at the table for everybody. So the question is, can we be trusted with somebody else's dream, calling, or success? What would happen if we chose to celebrate others more and compared less? If it became less about who's doing what or who gets the credit and more about the impact on the kingdom. I like how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 5. He said, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has their role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Each of us has a role that the Lord has given us. But at the end of the day, it's about Jesus. Amen? So let's leave comparison behind. Let's leave criticism behind. And let's pick up celebrating each other. You see, here's the thing. Joseph's brothers forgot who they were. Their jealousy blinded them to their purpose. Just like Joseph, they were called by God to live in this covenant relationship with him, but they allowed their jealousy and hatred to cloud their calling. I don't want to let comparison and criticism cloud my calling, the calling that God has placed on my life. Amen? So we move on later in chapter 37, and Joseph's father sends him to his brothers. It says in chapter 37, starting at verse 18, "They saw him in the distance, and before he had reached them, they plotted to kill him. They said to one another, 'Oh, look, here comes that dream expert. So now, come on, let's kill him and throw him in one of those pits. We can say that a vicious animal ate him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams.'" The dreams given to Joseph by God were the very thing that drove his brothers to kill him. They didn't like that Joseph was the favorite, and they definitely weren't going to bow down to him. Pride led them to try to sabotage Joseph's dreams. But God. In verse 21, his brother Reuben steps in, and here's what he says. "When Reuben heard this," "when Reuben heard this, he tries to save his brother from them, and he said, 'Let's not take his life.' Reuben also said to them, 'Don't shed blood. Throw him into this pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him,' intending to rescue him from them and return him to their father." Even though it wasn't a good situation for Joseph, God's mercy was still at work. And here's another nugget of truth. God's mercy is at work on our behalf. No matter what the situation may be, his mercy is working for us. The rest of the chapter is a terrible scene of betrayal. They strip off Joseph's coat, they threw him in a pit, and they ultimately sold him for their own profit. They let their hate and envy guide them, and it led them straight down a slippery slope. Just like Pastor Peter has said before, the path of sin always takes us further than we ever intended to go. How did Joseph respond? The Bible doesn't really say in that moment in the scriptures, you know, how he responded. But if we look further on in Genesis 42, there's one scripture that gives us a glimpse. The brothers are talking to each other, and they said to each other, Genesis 42, verse 21, "Obviously, we are being punished for what we did to our brothers. We saw him in deep distress when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen." So in that moment, Joseph was in deep distress, and he pleaded with his brothers, but they completely ignored him. And chapter 37 ends with Joseph being sold to Potiphar. Joseph was hated, he was betrayed, he was sold twice, but despite his circumstance, God was with him. Let's look at Genesis 39:2. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. Maybe you're here today and you're facing an extremely difficult situation and you're wondering if God is even there. I want to encourage you with this nugget of truth. Our current circumstances doesn't equal our place or standing with God. I want to say that again. Your current situation, your current circumstance does not equal your place or standing with God. God is with us. God is with you. I faced some really hard moments in my life, moments filled with pain and questions, and I've wrestled with the aftermath of that, and I've wondered, why did God allow certain things to happen, and where was he in it all? I may never have questions this side of heaven answered, but looking back, one thing is crystal clear to me. God has always been with me. He's always been a constant, safe, and steady place. He is with us. Now, when I was young in my faith, I thought that being a Christian meant I could escape the difficulties of life. I thought if I obeyed God and I did everything right, that I would be blessed and free from hardship. But I've learned that living for God doesn't exempt us from pain. Instead, it empowers us to face it. God walks with us through our circumstances. He gives us the power to overcome these hard things that we face. Amen? Hallelujah. Even as a slave, Joseph was successful and prosperous. Even Potiphar recognized that the Lord was with him and that everything he did prospered. Joseph found such favor with Potiphar that he entrusted all to Joseph's care. And the Bible says Potiphar didn't worry about anything except what he ate. And God not only blesses Joseph, but he also blesses Potiphar's house because of Joseph. Joseph's story is so inspiring to me. In the middle of the worst situation, his character was the catalyst for blessing. Not only for him, but for those around him and even the ones who held him captive. Think about that. Even the ones who were causing him pain, because of Joseph's attitude, they were blessed. Despite the situations we face, hurts, misunderstandings, rejection, whatever it may be, we can still walk worthy of our calling and we can still be blessed. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2, I like how the Amplified Version puts it. So I, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is, to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior, a life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation with all humility, forsaking self-righteousness and gentleness, maintaining self-control with patience, bearing one another in unselfish love. Here's the truth. No matter what the circumstances that we face, we can still walk worthy of our calling and we can still be blessed and we can still prosper. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. At the end of chapter 39, Joseph has to hold fast to his integrity. He's falsely accused because he wouldn't give in to Potiphar's wife. And his decision to stand firm in his integrity resulted in being put into prison. Joseph's story to me seems like one misunderstanding after another. And when he tries to stand for what's right, it ends in disaster. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're doing the best that you know how. Maybe you're trying to stay on the path that God has called you to, and everything seems to around you seems to be difficult, and you feel that you're suffering. Stand strong. Keep walking. One of the things that Pastor Peter has been talking to us is just take the next right step. Just keep walking. Just keep taking that step ahead of you. Because when we walk with God, he walks with us again. He's walking us through our circumstance. Just keep taking one step in front of the other. Hallelujah, Jesus. Matthew 10:22 says, "You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." 1 Peter 2:19 says, "For it brings favor if because of a consciousness or an awareness of God, someone endures grief for suffering unjustly. Each one of these scriptures focuses on endurance. And we're going to talk more about this in a little bit, but endurance is the ability to withstand hardship and adversity. Now, I'll be honest, these scriptures can be hard to read when you're facing the worst of life. But I don't think God's asking us to just grin and bear it or to glorify suffering in our life in some way. I think this is an invitation to shift our focus. And here's the truth. Trials are an opportunity for growth, to grow in our character, to grow in our relationship with God. And we don't have to face this on our own. We don't have to face suffering alone. This is why he came. I'm here to tell somebody today, this is why God came. He came to be God with us, to walk with us. Hallelujah, Jesus. Can we just stop for a moment? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are with us, Lord. That you'll never leave us or forsake us, Jesus. Genesis 39:21 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph, and he extended kindness to him, and he granted him favor with the prison warden." God was with Joseph. His kindness and his favor were at work for him even in prison. If we could grab onto this, that even in the darkest places, God is with us and he can be working on our behalf, even when we don't see it. You guys remember the worship song we sing? Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that he never stops working? See, here's the truth. God is with us, and he is working for us. Chapter 39 ends with verse 23, and it says, "The warden paid no attention to anything in Joseph's care, because why? The Lord was with him. Whatever Joseph did, the Lord made him to prosper." I think this speaks so strongly to Joseph's work ethic and integrity, because in both Potiphar's house and the prison, Joseph was trusted. So he seemed to have skill, right? He seemed to have some intelligence. But it was his faithfulness to God that made him prosper. He submitted his talents. He submitted his skills and abilities to God. And in turn, God used those things to bless his life. So here's the truth. When we submit all we have to God, he prospers us. You know, Joseph's calamity started when he was only 17 years old. His life had just begun. He faced hatred, betrayal, humiliation, enslavement, false accusation, imprisonment, and yet Joseph remained faithful. We don't see anywhere in his story where he sat in self-pity or he justified poor behavior because of his circumstance. I believe that Joseph was human, and he definitely struggled with all the things, but what he chose to do with the hard is what made the difference. This is exactly what Pastor Peter has been talking about. The event plus our response equals the outcome. And this is the truth. We get to choose our response. I tell my kids all the time, you can't control others. We can't always control our circumstances. The only person you can control is yourself. So we get to choose how we respond to life. Is it easy? No. Can we do it on our own? No. But with God. Again, God was with Joseph, and he empowered him to endure and walk with integrity through the unimaginable. In the next chapter, we find Joseph talking to Pharaoh's officials, the cupbearer and the baker. In Genesis 40, starting at verse 7, it says, "So he asked Pharaoh's officials, or officers who were in custody with him in his master's house, 'Why do you look so sad today?'" I think we probably look so sad today because we're in prison. I mean, but this gives you an insight into Joseph's mindset, right? "We had dreams," they said to him, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." The Bible goes on to say that when the cupbearer and the baker shared their dreams with Joseph, that he immediately had an interpretation. He was plugged in. He knew that interpretation didn't come from anywhere but God, and he was in the flow. And here's our next truth. God can use us even in the middle of adversity. Amen? If we stay connected to him, he can flow through us. After he interpreted their dreams, Joseph said to the cupbearer in Genesis 40, verse 14, "But when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." But in verse 23, we see, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, and he forgot him." And Joseph was forgotten for 2 years. And maybe that's your season. Maybe you feel invisible. Maybe you feel forgotten. Maybe you feel alone. But I want to encourage you to keep going. Continue being faithful, because here is the truth. God has not forgotten us, and he does have a plan for us. And I want to remind somebody this morning, God has not forgotten you. He has a plan for you. Trust him. Hallelujah. God chose Joseph for this difficult task because he knew that Joseph's character wouldn't crack under the tremendous pressure he would face. Joseph would endure. Paul says in Romans 5, starting at verse 3, "And not only that, but we also boast in our affliction, because we know that affliction produces endurance, endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given it to us." Again, Paul is not glorifying suffering here, but he's showing this truth. Suffering is the training ground for our faith. And we don't have to somehow muster up the strength to do it on our own. That's the best part. God is the one who gives endurance. And in Romans 15:5, Paul echoes this truth. He says, "Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus." Affliction produces endurance, which develops our character and spiritual maturity, which ultimately leads to hope. And why do we have hope? Well, because we've seen God come through before, and we know he's going to do it again. And this hope is not going to disappoint us, because it's not rooted in something shaky like emotions or circumstance. It's rooted in God's love that's poured out in our lives by the Holy Ghost. So are you facing affliction this morning? I'm here to encourage you. And I love this scripture. I hope this scripture encourages you. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 16. "I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I want somebody to understand today that just because you're going through a difficult circumstance does not mean you are not loved by a heavenly Father. Amen? Hallelujah, Jesus. You need to stand firm. We need to grow in our faith. We need to hang on to hope. We need to stay rooted in God's love. I'm a living testimony. I am standing here today as proof that hoping in God will never, ever disappoint us. Thank you, Jesus. In chapter 41, things shift for Joseph. We see that Pharaoh has a dream that no one can interpret, and the cupbearer remembers Joseph. Verse 14, Genesis 41, 14, is interesting to me. It says, "Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly brought him from the dungeon. He shaved, he changed his clothes, and he went to Pharaoh." He didn't go to Pharaoh like a prisoner. He didn't over-identify with his circumstance. He didn't let it define him. Yes, Prison impacted his appearance. But when he had the opportunity to walk into a new environment, he took off his prison clothes. And here's the truth. Our circumstances don't define who we are. We may be in a hard place. It might even affect our appearance. But when God opens a door, we need to take off our prison clothes. Just because Joseph was in prison didn't mean he had to accept the identity of a prisoner. No. He was in prison, but he was a child of God. And I'm asking you today, what label do you need to reject? Is it that you feel broken or damaged, or that you're not good enough, or that you're worthless? What is the label, and where did that come from? We can't allow our circumstances to define us, church. We need to change our clothes. We need to take off our prison clothes. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God, and he is the only one who gets to define us. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Can we clap our hands to him? Thank you, God. Hallelujah. So Joseph goes before Pharaoh, and he immediately interprets his dream and advises him how to prepare for a coming famine. In Genesis 41:38, Pharaoh says, and he said to them, "Can we find anyone like this? A man who has God's spirit in him?" Even an Egyptian recognized that Joseph had God's spirit in him in the midst of trial. I want God's spirit to still be evident in my life. Hallelujah. At the end of chapter 41, Pharaoh makes Joseph second in command and tasks him with preparing for a famine. Verse 46 says that Joseph was 30 years old. That means that he spent 13 years enslaved. In Genesis 41, starting at verse 51, we can see Joseph's mindset in the naming of his sons. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh and said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and my whole family." And the second son he named Ephraim and said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." And here is where I want to encourage somebody this morning. You may be feeling weary. You may be feeling like it's hard to take the next step. But here's the truth. There will be a day when God makes you forget all your hardships. He will make you fruitful in the midst of what was once affliction. I need somebody to grab onto that this morning. I need to grab onto that this morning. We can't give up. We can't lose heart. We have to keep walking. In the 7 years of abundance, Joseph fared so well that when the 7 years of famine came, every land came to buy grain, including Joseph's family. In Genesis 42, starting at verse 6, we see, Joseph was in charge of the country. He sold grain to all his people, and his brothers came, and they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground, and Joseph remembered his dreams about them. In this moment, his dream became a reality. But Joseph wasn't so sure of his brother's character, and so he tested them. And the brothers were pretty stressed about that, and they had this conversation in Genesis 42, starting at 21. Then they said to each other, "Obviously, we are being punished for what we did to our brothers. We saw him in deep distress when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. This is why this trouble has come to us." But Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to harm the boy? But you wouldn't listen, and now we must account for his blood." My interpretation. They did not realize that Joseph understood them, since there was an interpreter between them. And he turned away from them and wept. Joseph still had to face the pain of the moment long time ago. And he wept. And here's another truth. It's okay to weep. It's okay to process the hurt and the betrayal of a situation and the pain. The brothers went back home to Jacob because a part of Joseph's test was telling them to bring their youngest son or their youngest brother back to Egypt. And so we hear Jacob's response, which is Joseph's brother, in Genesis 42:36. Here's Jacob's response. Their father Jacob said to them, "It's me that you make childless. Joseph is gone and Simeon is gone, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything happens to me." Jacob was having a pity party. In contrast, we never see Joseph wallowing in self-pity. I'm sure he struggled because he was human, but he chose a different path than his family chose. So the brothers finally return to Egypt with Benjamin, and we see Joseph's response in Genesis 43, starting at verse 30. Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with emotions. Again, we're in Genesis 43, starting in verse 30. He hurried out because he was overcome with emotions for his brother, and he was about to weep. He went into an inner room and wept there, and then he washed his face and came out. Regaining his composure, he said, "Serve the meal." Joseph again was overcome with the emotions. He wasn't immune to pain, but he allowed himself to weep, to face it, to deal with it. You know, one of the biggest lies that I personally believed in overwhelming moments is that I couldn't handle it, that if I somehow faced it, it would break me. But I've learned that that's truly a lie from the enemy, because the Bible says truth is what sets us free. And when I was brave enough to face my giants, when I was brave enough to, you know, face my fears and get through the hurt and the pain, and I was brave enough to step out and say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to face my giants. God stepped in, and he empowered me to overcome, and he can do the same for you today. Joseph continued to test his brothers. But when he heard his brother Judah plea for his younger brother Benjamin, he lost composure again. Genesis 45, starting in verse 1, says, Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants, and so he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers, but he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. He just opened up his heart, and all that pain just came flooding out. But the most amazing thing is that when Joseph opened his heart and he let the pain go, he was able to move from pain to purpose. In verse 4, Genesis 45, verse 4, it says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near me.' And they came near. 'I'm Joseph, your brother,' he said, 'the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve your life. For the famine had been in the land these 2 years, and there'll be 5 more years without plowing or harvest. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over the land of Egypt.'" What a beautiful revelation. Joseph was able to see purpose in the pain. Eventually, Joseph was reunited with his entire family, and they came to live in Egypt. And after a while, Joseph's father died, and his brothers were worried. And so in Genesis 50, starting in verse 16, it says, "So they," his brothers, "sent this message to Joseph. 'Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph: please forgive your brothers' transgressions and their sins, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father.' Joseph wept when their message came to him. His brothers also came to him, bowed down before him, and said, 'We are your slaves.'" Again, Joseph wept. What an incredibly difficult situation to face. And in this moment, what was he faced with? Forgiveness. They asked for forgiveness. And Joseph's response blows me away. He says in Genesis 50, starting at verse 19, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Am I the judge? You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And listen to this. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What a redemptive response. You know, do you remember back at the beginning of the story, it says that Joseph's brothers were not even able to speak kindly to him. And here it ends with Joseph choosing to speak kindly to them. This is the power of God's redemptive work in our lives. And here's the truth. God redeems our story. He gives purpose to pain. Amen? We often tie our purpose to roles we fill or to things that we do. But here's our last truth. Purpose is something that we can live out anytime, anywhere, and in any season. And Joseph understood this. No matter where he was, or what role he had, he walked in purpose. Because purpose isn't circumstantial. And for me, purpose is summed up in these two things. Love God, love people. Our seasons are going to change, and how we live out our purpose might look different. But we don't have to wait for the ideal circumstance. We don't have to wait for an ideal situation. We can walk in purpose, even in prison. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, with these last few minutes, I just want us to all get in a mindset of prayer. And I'm going to step over to the keyboard for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. We don't have music at the end of this time. However, as I said, I'm a music person, and I tend to process through music. And the Lord put this song on my heart, and I hope that it blesses you and that you can be encouraged. Let's get this turned up. I can't go back to the beginning. I can't control what tomorrow will bring.
The Lord is in this place. Come.
bones awaken. The Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. We can't do it on our own strength, God. No, we're not enough unless you come. Would you meet us here again? Hallelujah. 'Cause all I want is all you are. Would you meet me here again? Not for a minute was I forsaken. The Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. Come, Holy Spirit, dry bones awaken. The Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. We just worship Him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.